Please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In Washington, D.C., during the holidays a couple of years ago, atheists bought advertisements and put them on the sides of buses throughout the city. And the ads said, "Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake." Well, the spokesman for the American Humanist Association who sponsored the ad said, "One reason we did this during the holidays is that there are an awful lot of agnostics, atheists, and other types of non-theists who feel a little alone during the holidays because of its association with traditional religion." I was thinking about that word alone. Alone, that's a pretty good word to use if you're an atheist. I guess if I believed as they do, I'd have to believe that we're alone in the universe. There's really no answer to the great questions of life. That for the atheist, there's only a blank space between the date of one's birth and the date of one's death, just a dash between the dates on our tombstones. Or as one person said, "I walk an empty road between two hospitals, the one in which I'm born and the one in which I die." And when I ask, "Why am I here? Who am I? What is the purpose of my existence?" all I hear is a hollow, empty silence. The German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer was sitting on a park bench in the city of Munich with his head in his hands, perhaps contemplating his own existence, and a policeman came up to him and said, "Who are you?" And he looked up with that sorrowful expression. I guess his face kind of mirrored this dilemma of humanity without Christ. When the policeman said, "Who are you?" he said, "I wish to God I knew." That's a world without meaning. That's the despair, the ultimate existential despair of people without God, without an eternal cosmic reference point by which to measure or guide their lives or to give their lives meaning and purpose. John 1 meets this need, this special need, the need to know that we're not alone, that there's a person to satisfy the emptiness. And in the first verse of the Gospel of John, he is called the Word. Now that's fascinating, especially when you think about philosophy and the history of human thought. The Jews thought of the Word as God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 actually personifies wisdom. And the Word, according to Philo, the Jewish philosopher of Alexandria, the Word was the sum of all of God's wisdom. When God spoke the world into existence, His wisdom was the source material for the universe. And in the 400 years between the end of Old Testament history and the coming of Jesus, this idea of the Word was taking shape in Jewish thought. And then during that same time period, among the cultured pagans of the Greco-Roman world, they were also formulating this idea of the Word. Their finest philosophers, including the Stoics, said that the cohesive force that holds everything together, the highest power, pure reason, is exemplified in ha logos, the Word. The Word. So God had prepared the thought forms of the Jewish world and the thought forms of the pagan world for the coming of Jesus Christ. And John, who wrote about the coming of Jesus, said, "Jesus is the Word. Jesus is pure reason. Jesus is the cohesive power of the universe. Jesus is the wisdom of God in a human being. Jesus is God Himself, the living expression of God. In Him all things hold together," Colossians 1:17 says. John is telling us that the Word of God was God. John is telling us that the Word of God was made flesh. God lived among us. God came down to live on earth. A few Christmases ago, a national poll done by U.S. News and World Report discovered that, quote, "Most Americans want to put more emphasis on the spiritual aspects of the Christmas celebration. According to the poll, 82% of the American population agreed with the statement, "I want Christmas to be a time of reflection for me," end of quote. Well, here's a thought that deserves reflection, deep reflection. God, in the person of Jesus, the God-man, came down from heaven to earth for people like us. Jesus is the living Word of God. So we read again, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus, the Word, is the divine life. Jesus, the Word, is the divine light. And for people who are tired of the gaudy commercialism and materialism of the American celebration of Christmas, here's something that'll satisfy the soul. For those 82% of the American population who want Christmas to be a time of deeper reflection, well, here it is. The way of eternal wisdom is revealed in a human being who is called the Word of God. He's a real person, a man of flesh and blood, who said that He was sent from earth to heaven. And our text gives us these two staggering truths. The Word, Jesus, is the life of God, the divine life. Now let's break this text down for a moment. In the beginning, that's an echo of Genesis 1:1. The language of John 1:1 links this to God's first work of physical creation. Only John is not speaking about the physical creation as much as he is talking about the opportunity for a spiritual recreation. And just as the Word was in the beginning with God, and the creative power and the wisdom of God was manifest in Him, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. He's the Creator. He's the man who lived before He was born. In the beginning, before the beginning, before time, before creation, He was there. He was the Word. Now that word logos, which is translated word, gives us our English word logic, or logistics, or logo, or a number of other English words. The New English Bible translates it this way: what God was, the Word was. F.F. Bruce, the famous New Testament scholar from England, said, "A Savior who is not quite God is like a bridge broken at the farther end, and a Savior who is not quite man is like a bridge broken at the near end." He's the bridge between heaven and earth. He's the one who came from heaven to earth to make it possible for people who were earthlings to be citizens of heaven. He's the one who came as God and became human flesh to deliver those of us who were living in this fleshly existence, this human existence, this realm of suffering, this realm of death. And He became one of us in order that we might have life. Because you see, it says, in Him was life. Jesus, the Word, is the divine life, the very life of God, which is why He is called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. J. Vernon McGee told the story about the communist takeover in China. It started in the northern part of China, and the communist army began to move toward the south to conquer the whole of China. And as the army under Mao Zedong was gaining control of China, they were murdering missionaries, they were closing churches, they were putting pastors in jail, and they were enforcing the official doctrines of atheism. A Presbyterian missionary in the south wrote to a pastor whom he knew up in the north to see how the church was doing in that area that had been taken over by the communists. And he got a letter back from the pastor, and he knew it had been censored. And the pastor wrote these words, "Your letter received. We do not read our Bibles anymore. A collection of fables and folklore. We do not go to church anymore. for such is but a religious practice and therefore outmoded. We do not believe in your religion anymore because its principles are contrary to the tenets of the people's government. Sincerely yours, and he signed his name. And then at the bottom of the letter, he put, P.S., Emmanuel. He knew the censors wouldn't know what that meant. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. Jesus, the Word, is the divine life become a human being. The life of God brought into our world. Some say Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, really? Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 3 and read the story of Moses and the burning bush. The bush in the wilderness was burning and burning and burning, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses approached it, and a voice spoke to him and said, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And Moses heard that voice say, "I am that I am. I am the one who is eternally self-existent." That's a name that we have a hard time understanding. We can't really translate it. We can't really explain it. It's in the Hebrew Bible as the Tetragrammaton, the name with four letters, YHWH. It might be pronounced Jehovah. It might be pronounced Yahweh. It's the name of God which says, "I am who I am. I am the one who is." It's a mysterious name. It's unclear to us. Jesus makes it clear. When Jesus' enemies said, "We are not interested in your doctrines. We are followers of Father Abraham," Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took that glorious name for God by which he revealed himself as the God of the Hebrew covenants, the God who is pledging his faithfulness to be Israel's God, and he said, "I am that God." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was ever born, I am." And then he went on to say in the Gospel of John, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the true vine. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life." So yes, Jesus did claim to be God. The Gospel of John makes it very plain. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here's an application. He came for our sakes that we might have his life. In him was life. And the life of God, is the light of men. He wants us to share the life of heaven. He wants us to share the life of eternity. He wants us to experience the life of God, which is immortality. The gift of God is immortality. We're not born with it. But when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we have it because God became man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And he suffered and died on that cross and rose again from the dead to prove that he is God, that we might be born again. Look at verse 11. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," by the way, "received and believed are in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it happens at one time, in one decision, in one moment. You make a decision to believe, to receive Jesus Christ. I ask you, have you done that? Because to receive Jesus Christ is to receive eternal life. To believe on Jesus Christ is to believe that he is the Savior who will save you from your sins and give you the gift of life, his life, the life of God, the life of heaven, the life of eternity, immortality. That's his gift. That's what he wants you to enjoy. "To all who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Born of God. At Christmas, your children, your grandchildren, your families are coming together to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. The other evening, I was sitting at the supper table and I looked across at Grandpa Thompson. I said, "Grandpa Thompson, I need to warn you about something. Your tidy little world is about to be invaded." He listened. I said, yeah, John is coming, Thomas is coming, Luke is coming, Karis is coming, Lizzie is coming, James is coming, Maddie is coming, Sydney is coming, Austin is coming, and Reagan and Palmer and Peyton are already here. And the more I talked, the bigger his eyes got, and he said, where are they all going to sleep? And I said, well, in your room, of course. And I was smiling real big, and he knew I was kidding. And we had it all worked out where they're all going to sleep. Those are children born of natural descent. Those are my grandchildren, by the way. I guess if you talk about your grandchildren, I should get to talk about mine, right? Those are children born of natural descent. But John is talking about being born a second time, born spiritually, not born physically, but born spiritually, born again, born into God's eternal family to become children of God. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of Christmas. Jesus came that people like us could be children of God, could be members of God's family. But that's not all. Look again at our text, verse 4. Jesus the Word is the divine life, but Jesus the Word is also the divine light. Now, you know that the idea of light in the Bible speaks of the character of God as holy. Light in the Bible, particularly in John's writings, is a symbol of God's glory, which is a sum of all his attributes. And one of the striking themes in John's gospel and in his letters is the contrast between light and darkness, which is a moral contrast. The contrast between evil, sin, wickedness, unrighteousness, and the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, we're all too familiar with the darkness of this world, the moral and spiritual darkness of this world. Isaiah described the coming of salvation as the people living in darkness seeing a great light, Isaiah 9:2. That's one of the great texts of Advent. And Jesus is that light. That's what John is telling us. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And verse 5 tells us that it is the nature of light to shine and dispel the darkness. You ever notice how, no matter how dark it is, one little candle can poke a hole in that darkness? The darkness cannot overwhelm the light. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We just had the winter solstice last Friday, the shortest day of the year, the longest night of the year. You know that in pre-Christian Europe, the superstitious pagans lit their homes and their villages with candles and bonfires to dispel the darkness, but in their minds it was to drive away the evil spirits of which they were terribly afraid. Well, the early Christians co-opted that solstice celebration and use that occasion to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and make it a festival of lights to remind us of the light of God in Jesus Christ. So next year at Christmas, when you're stringing up your Christmas lights on the outside of your house, say this verse, Jesus is the light of the world. When you put the lights on your Christmas tree, tell yourself, remind yourself, Jesus is the light of the world. That's what these lights symbolize. The light, the true light, Jesus, the Word, is for everyone, it says in verse 7. He's the only way of salvation for everyone in the world. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is a theme that's taught all the way through the Scripture. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you must accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to God for people of every nation, every nationality, every culture, every language, every people group in the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 9 says, he gives light to everyone coming into the world. It's God's desire that the message of his salvation, his eternal life, his eternal light be made available to everyone. That's why we aspire to be a missions-minded church, because we really believe this. He is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So here's an application. He came for our sakes and for the sakes of all people everywhere, that they might be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, to use Paul's words in Colossians 1. Or you remember Paul's testimony before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He gave his testimony that God had sent him to the Gentile nations to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's why Jesus came, and that's why God sent Paul out as his missionary, to turn people from darkness to light, to rescue them from the kingdom of darkness, and to bring them joyfully into the kingdom of God's Son. The kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. Transferred from darkness to light. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Word, it says in verse 14, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, brightness, the sum of all of God's attributes and excellencies. We have seen his glory, the brightness of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm told that in Rome there is a particular palace that tourists like to visit, and it has a beautiful fresco painted on the ceiling. But if you look up at that painting on the ceiling too long, you can get a stiff neck and your head gets dizzy and you can't look at it very long. So the owner of the palace put a mirror on a table, and the guests or the tourists who visit that site can be seated around that table with the mirror on it and can look down into the mirror and see the details on that fresco and can look at it as long as they want and enjoy the beauty of that magnificent painting on the ceiling. Well, in a humble way, that kind of illustrates how Jesus Christ reveals God. He makes God visible. He, as the Word become flesh, he discloses all there is to know about God and all that God wants us to know about himself. Because he is the Word, his eternity in the beginning, his fellowship in the Godhead. He is with God, face to face with God, his deity. He was God, his work in creation. All things were made by him. And his incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem, announced by angels to shepherds, announced to the pagan world by a star, a heavenly apparition which guided them to the town of Bethlehem where Joseph and Mary and the young child could be found. This incarnation is described here in John 1:14. The Word, God, the wisdom of God, the perfections of God, became flesh, human, and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his light, his brightness. We have seen the very glory of God. Now, I'm aware. I mean, I read. I listen. I pay attention to the culture. And I'm fully aware that there are some people who prefer not to believe all this. For them, it's just fairy tales and legends, just fables. According to the Bible, such people are citizens of the kingdom of darkness, blind to the spiritual reality that is revealed in Jesus Christ. This kingdom of darkness is barren. This kingdom of darkness is a lonely, lonely place. That word alone is a poignant word. This kingdom of darkness has no solution for the sense of existential isolation. It cannot explain a reason for our presence here in the universe. The famous French philosopher Albert Camus, in his Philosophy of Despair, said that the only real question contemporary people must face is whether or not to commit suicide. Because without God, life has no meaning. So why not commit suicide? That was Camus' solution to the question of existence. But again, God explains the meaning of life right here. The Word, the wisdom, the perfections, and the glories of God became flesh in Jesus Christ. He lived among us in order to bring us into the life of God, in order to let us share in the glory of God, the eternity of God, the immortality of God. That's his gift to us if we receive it. I shared this story in the second service, so some of you may have heard this, but a few weeks ago, Karen Mickle and Helen Williams asked me to bring the devotional at WizKids. And it was kind of a last minute thing, and I didn't really have anything prepared, but I was asked to comment on John 3:16, kind of tie the program together. Several of the children had read scriptures, and the last scripture was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And I picked up on that word "gave." I said, "This is a season for giving and receiving Christmas presents." And the kids' eyes just lit up when I started talking about presents. I said, "What do you do with a Christmas present?" "Open it!" I said, "Yeah, you tear into it. The paper goes one way and the ribbons go another way. You want to find out what's in that present and you want to make it yours, right?" "Yeah." Well, what if you reach in your pocket and you pull out some money and offer to pay for it? Is it a gift then? The kids got that. No, it's not a present. It's not a gift. You've made a purchase. Eternal life, heaven, God's gift of immortality is a free gift. That's what I wanted the kids to get. And I believe they got it. I said, "Children, when you see pictures of the baby Jesus in the manger, when you get a Christmas card or when you participate in a Christmas play and you depict the nativity with the shepherds and the wise men and the baby in the manger, remember that Jesus came in order to die for our sins. Say thank you to him for dying for your sins. And talk to God and ask him to give you the gift of life." And I'm saying the same thing to you this morning. If you have never opened your heart to Jesus and said yes to his gospel and received him as your Savior, I invite you to do that. Verse 12 says, "Receive him, believe in his name." And if you do that, you will be a part of his eternal family. I began this message with a story about atheists in Washington, D.C. I'll close it with a very familiar story that I've shared with you before, often on Christmas Eve, but I'm going to share it again. Paul Harvey used to tell this story every year on the radio. My mother used to repeat this story to me because she'd heard it from Paul Harvey. And every Christmas she would tell it to me. It's the story of a man who claimed to be an atheist. He lived out in the country with his wife and children. And over again, the wife and the children would invite their daddy and their husband to go to church with them, and he refused. He didn't want to be inconsistent. He didn't want to be a hypocrite. He didn't believe all this stuff about God and angels and heaven and miracles and a Savior dying for our sins. Oh, he'd heard it. He just didn't believe it. So in that rural community, it was Christmas Eve, and it was snowing. But the wife and children went on to church for the Christmas Eve service, and he was home alone. The house was brightly lit, decorated. He had a nice fire going in the fireplace, and he sat down in his comfortable easy chair to read the newspaper until the family got home and they would open their Christmas presents. While he was reading the paper, he heard a funny noise, and he looked around. He didn't see anything. Then he heard the noise again. It was a thumping sound. Then he realized something was bumping against the glass of the windows. And he went over to the window and he discovered that there was a whole group of birds and they were just flying into the glass and they were landing in the snow below the window, and he felt sorry for those little birds. They were trying to get in where it was warm to escape the cold of the winter and the snowstorm. And he went outside. He put on his overcoat and his boots and he went outside and he tried to entice the birds to go into the barn. He opened the barn door and he turned on the lights in the barn and he tried to shoo the birds in there. And of course, they were afraid of him. They thought he was trying to hurt them and they scattered in all directions. They didn't pay any attention to him. He tried to entice them with breadcrumbs. That didn't work either. And all of a sudden, he said to himself, I really wish these poor little birds could know that I mean them no harm. If only I could be one of them, then I could lead them to safety. Maybe they would pay attention to what I'm trying to do to save them. And at that very moment, the carillon from the church bell tower began to play, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And something snapped in his mind. He realized, wait a minute. That's the message I've been hearing all my life. The Lord has come, and he came to save us from our sins. And he knelt down in the snow with tears coming down his face. "I see it. I see it. He became one of us." And he prayed, "Lord, forgive me. I heard it, but I didn't understand it, but I see it now. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, I don't know where that finds you. It's an old familiar story, but it's true. Jesus Christ became one of us to save us from our sins and to give us the gift of God's life and God's light. Let us pray. Before I pray, let me just say that Pastor Hermanson and I will be here beside the communion table, and if you would like to talk to us about your own spiritual pilgrimage, and if you'd like to know more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to take the Word of God and show you from the Bible how Jesus Christ can meet your deepest needs. Father, we thank you for the message of Jesus and his salvation. And in his name, we pray that you will make it very clear and plain to us as to his coming and why he came. We pray that every single one of us may have received him and believed on his name and become children of a heavenly Father, members of your eternal family. In Jesus' name. Amen.